Take your scriptures with me and let us turn to Amos chapter 8. The reading tonight is the entire chapter. The preaching tonight is a couple verses near the end. Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Let us pray. Our most gracious God and Father, our prayer tonight is that your Holy Spirit would come among us as a good plowman, and that he would break up the fallow ground of our heart. He would loosen the soil, that he would make it good, that he would make it ready to receive the good seed of your word implanted by your own hand. O Lord, plant it. And Father, we pray that you would shine the sun of your grace upon it, and that it would indeed take root in us, your people, and that it would bring forth a harvest of righteousness, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, to your praise, honor, and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amos chapter 8. This is the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence! Hear this, you who trample on the needy, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. This is God's word. In tonight's text of scripture, Amos continues to discharge his ministry. The prophet continues to proclaim the word of the Lord to his people, Israel, the northern kingdom, the people of God. And as we have heard many times now through many different expressions, the word of the Lord to Israel at this point in her history is a word of judgment. The curses of the covenant are about to befall Samaria and the 10 tribes of the north. Very soon, Assyria will invade, and Assyria will kill, and Assyria will plunder, and Assyria will carry away the covenant people of God under Sargon, its king. And they will not be protected, Israel. by Yahweh. He will not protect them in their sin. He will not save them in their unbelief. They will be trampled by the invader because they have trampled the righteous poor in the kingdom of God on the earth. And it has disgusted the king. Now, for those who have ears to hear, this judgment on Israel should not have been unexpected. In fact, centuries earlier, in the days of Moses, just before Joshua took the people up into the promised land, the Lord spoke his word, telling the tribes what curses would befall them if they betrayed the covenant, if they polluted the kingdom with injustice and unrighteousness. In fact, it could be argued that if the princes of Israel in the days of Amos did not like the word of this dresser of figs from Tekoa, they could have gone back to Moses in Deuteronomy and heard what they needed to hear from him. And what would they have heard from Moses? They would have heard about the warnings and the curses that God would bring upon his faithless people. And to help you really make this pop in your conscience, it's appropriate to hear this as his curses and warnings on his faithless church, a church underage, under Moses. We are the church of age because Christ has come. But even so, this covenant people would have heard from Moses warnings and curses that would befall them for covenant faithlessness. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45 and 52 tell us what they would have heard. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And that's just a portion of it. Those words apply both to the Assyrian invasion and exile of the northern kingdom and apply to the Babylonian invasion and exile of the southern kingdom over 100 years later. Well, that is what they would have heard from Moses when Moses preached these warnings before they entered the promised land. But they did not want Moses either, did they? They did not want Moses nor Amos, because the people of the northern kingdom did not want any word from God that required them to change. They were comfortable and loved their comfort. They were complacent and loved their complacency. Remember what the priest of Bethel, Amaziah, said to Jeroboam about Amos in the very previous chapter. He said in chapter 7, verse 11, "The land is not able to bear all his words." This is a corrupt priest complaining about the prophet of God who brings the word of the Lord. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, which is another word for a prophet, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. The people of the north did not want bad news. That's what you are to understand about everything Amaziah has to say about the ministry of Amos. They did not want a prophet who came bearing bad news. They did not want to hear anything negative. They did not want to hear anything that would disturb their prosperity and their positive self-assessment. That's what Amaziah is saying. The only kind of prophets and priests to be allowed in Israel were prophets and priests like those Jeremiah would later lament when Jeremiah said, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is the kind of ministry they wanted in the northern kingdom. A ministry that healed the wound of their sin lightly. Why? So that they could go on sinning heavily. This is what they wanted. They wanted to hear that all was well. They wanted to hear that if Yahweh was at peace with any people in the region, it was with them. He had to be at peace with them. Look how prosperous we are. Look how we kept up the offerings of sacrifices on our vain altars at Bethel and Dan. Look how we have continued to sing songs at our temples that we have erected with our own hands in places that were forbidden by Yahweh. Look how we have remembered the Sabbath, even though interior to our spirit we think about when will it be over so we can cheat and sell and buy. They did not want to hear anything, this northern kingdom, that would make them weep. They did not want to hear anything that would make them mourn, that would make them sleepless, that would make them have butterflies in their stomach. They did not want to hear that kind of preaching. They did not want to be treated with the merciful, converting realism which Yahweh sent about the same time into Nineveh when the prophet Jonah came through that great city preaching woe and preaching wrath. And many souls of that city turned to Yahweh. They did not want that kind of ministry in Israel. No wonder the Lord sent it to Nineveh. In Ezekiel, who preached to the southern kingdom, like Jeremiah, about 200 years after Amos, one whole chapter of Ezekiel's work is devoted to correcting false prophets. Ezekiel 13. And one thing Yahweh says to the false prophets there is how their we are all okay kind of preaching had kept the wicked from repenting. I'll quote you the verse. You have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Yahweh is not complimenting these prophets. You have encouraged the wicked so that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. This is the kind of prophesying they now want in Israel in Amos' day. The kind that encourages the wicked, that offers the wicked peace instead of warns them of judgment. How much our preachers and churches would be helped if we only remembered the prophet of all prophets, our Lord Jesus Christ. How did our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet of prophets, bring the word when any one of his churches was beginning to return to the corruption of the world? How did our Lord preach? He preached this way to the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Are you familiar with love that talks like that? This does not have to have bulging vessels in the neck to be the love of Christ to his church. We're not talking about screaming. We're talking about truth-telling, not healing the wound of God's people lightly. How many of the wicked have been effectively discouraged? That's an important kind of ministry. How many of the wicked have been effectively discouraged, have been savingly discouraged over the centuries because of those words from Revelation chapter 3? Only heaven knows, but it must be many souls. A word that discourages the wicked can always be a word that saves the wicked. A word that brings God's judgment to the sinner's ear before the hardened sinner is himself dragged before God in the final judgment. That word is a good word that brings judgment before the day of judgment. That word is a converting word. That word is a saving word. That word is a loving word, a gracious word. As long as the door of refuge is pointed out when that word is given. And Amos will not fail to do that. And if you can't wait, you can rush to the end of the book, read the final paragraph. And there is enough gospel there to bathe in for a week. But what befalls a people who do not want to hear these kinds of words from Yahweh, from the living God? What befalls them? What befalls them is the famine of the word. Verse 11 of our text. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. They shall seek it out, stumbling, and the Hebrew here is stumbling the way a drunk does because there's no strength in their gait. Stumbling from coast to coast, they will seek out, is there some good word from the Lord? Is he going to relent soon? Is he going to restore us to the land soon? Is he finished with his anger? They will not find a word. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. What this means is that the Lord will keep from them the ministry of his prophets and the ministry of his preachers. It's going to dry up that ministry like a riverbed. There will be nothing to refresh their soul in the Lord, and they will languish for the lack of it. That's why it's a famine of the word. The Lord will not allow them to hear the word, to drink the word, to eat the word, because they have too long refused to hear it, drink it, and eat it. This is a peculiar curse on a people who have had an abundance of the word. This curse was not upon Nineveh, a people outside the gathered covenant community. This curse falls upon those who have had the word over and over again and again, prophet after prophet. It's a curse that specially belongs to those who have been lathered up and fed the board of the word, but they did not have a taste for it. And so it will be taken from them. They shall be without it. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord is perfectly fit. Now they will not have it and they will die. It is very significant that Yahweh calls this a famine. It is not merely called heaven's silence, but it's called a famine. Why is that? Because from Yahweh's perspective, his word was always the life of his people. That's why he calls it a famine. Yahweh's word was always like food to his people. It was always like drink to his people. Because his people were not merely biological vessels. They were embodied souls, and so we are. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. The word is the life of God's people. The word is implanted like a seed, and we come alive unto God. And the word is like milk to us. It sustains us in the kingdom of God. It sustains us in the fellowship of God. It gives us strength in the obedience and faith of God. That's why it's called a famine. In Deuteronomy 32:46, Yahweh said to his people, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life." It is no empty word for you, but your very life. "And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." But now there's a famine of the word. Because why? The Lord is removing life from his people. We heard it in the gory detail in reading of the chapter. His covenant people, many of them are without faith. And because they are without faith, those same many are without obedience. And so they are covenant lawbreakers. They are circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. There is a remnant. There's a remnant right now on this very day for sure in Judah, and his name is Amos. But he's on a strange vacation in the northern kingdom. The Lord has sent him on an errand. And there are others among the remnant. But there are many outside of the covenant spiritually who are in the covenant physically. And you can tell who they are if we were on the ground taking notes, because they despise the word of Yahweh. The priest at Bethel is one. "Get out of here, seer." As T.J. Betts said, "Apart from God's word, the nation could not survive. Thus the famine of God's word will make God's judgment upon Israel complete." This is the end. That's why the second last vision of the five here is a basket of summer fruit. The phrase summer fruit is explicit in the Hebrew and found in many archaeological digs in the area. They called it summer fruit. It was the last fruit of the season of harvest. There had been many stages of fruit, but there was a phrase reserved for the August fruit picking. And that was the end. There'd be nothing more. There would be no more fruit in Israel. Assyria is coming. The branch will be pulled and plucked and left barren. Is there a famine of the word in your life? Do you value the word of God like you value food in your belly? Now, none of us have cause to boast on that question, do we? But it's a very necessary question, because the word of God is our daily bread. Do you frequent the word of God like you frequent the table in your kitchen? Now, I understand that we can be pedantic about this and people can start to say, "Well, I had a snack at 10 o'clock. I better go read a chapter." We're not suggesting such a thing. Scripture puts it all together for us quite helpfully, I think, to keep us from that kind of overly vain asceticism. Scripture simply says, we need daily bread. That's the Lord's Prayer. You can be confident there's a famine of the Word of God in your life if you are just as happy going a week without the Word as you could go a week without seeing the dentist. If it's ho-hum to you, there's a famine of the Word of God in your life. And don't make the mistake that just because you're in the church, there must not be a famine. Because that's the Israel hypocrisy, isn't it? We're Israel. We have the oracles of God. We have the prophets. We have a priest at Bethel, the place where we weren't supposed to put golden cows and call them Yahweh. Just because we are in the covenant community and we're hearing the noise of a prophet, I'm not a prophet, but a preacher, just because we're hearing the noise of a man who says he's bringing the Word of God, that does not mean we are feeding on it. It's possible for any one of you, especially you children, that you might wake up someday, 10 years from now or 20, and discover that it's been 20 weeks since you've heard a sermon. And on that particular day that you wake up and it really grips your conscience that you have gone 20 weeks without hearing the Word of God preached by an ordained minister of the gospel, maybe a little bell will ring in your head. Maybe a little bell will ring and you will start to wonder, has God brought a curse upon me? Has God cursed me because I have not been attending upon the preaching and proclaiming of the Word? Before you answer that question, find out what you'll do the next Lord's Day. Because if the next Lord's Day you rise up with a sorrowful heart and return to the Lord and go and hear His Word and come prayerfully and believingly, there's no curse upon you. You've returned to the Lord. You're not cut off forever. You see, how do I know that the Lord God would be so gracious to you? Because He has been so gracious to Israel and to the church that He died, our Lord Jesus died to save. We know that because after 400 years of silence, the Word became flesh. And the Lord came and preached in His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. In Him was life. Life in the Word. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Lord sent His living Word and broke the silence. And Israelites had their hearts circumcised by the preacher who said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." The Lord will be that gracious to you should you return to the Word. Brothers and sisters, a great takeaway from this passage tonight, these couple verses at the end of the chapter, and really all that we have learned so far about the Northern Kingdom, is that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, must allow the Word of the Lord to discourage the wicked. To discourage the wicked so that they would turn from their wickedness and be saved. That they would be broken and find that Jesus Christ is the only refuge in which they can run as a high tower. And the other takeaway is that we who have heard the Word the most, boy, I don't know too many Christians in the Fox Cities who hear as much of the Word as you do. This is a great encouragement to me. It makes you a beautiful example to the Church of Jesus Christ. But it also is something to ponder with sobriety. We have heard a lot of the Word like Israel. We should be on our faces before God saying, "Lord, let me eat, let me swallow, let me digest what I've heard. Let it not be a noise on the outside of my head. Let it be meat in my stomach. Let it be drink in my bowels. Let it be nourishment to me, Lord. That's how we should approach the hearing of the word, approach the daily reading of the word. We must humble ourselves and plead for graces right before we read, even after we read, so that we do not succumb to the dullness and vanity of the northern kingdom of Israel, we who hear the word more than anyone. May God be gracious to us. Let us pray. Father, we do ask and pray that you would be pleased, O Lord, to let us not be famished who have so much of the word. And Lord, we pray that it would also be so that our young people would not find themselves in that story where 10, 20 years from now they have gone months and perhaps years without hearing the word, without opening the word, without praying over the word. Lord, keep them from such great sin. Come to their hearts and speak to them even this night, Lord, about the resolve they themselves must have in humility to receive your word whenever it is upon their ear and before their eye. Hear their prayers, Lord, as they plead with you for the ministry of your Spirit, to let their reading not be vain and empty, to let their hearing not be vain and empty. Train their diet even now that they cannot go long without the word. And Father, we do pray. We do pray that the wicked in your church would be discouraged by the threatenings and the warnings of your judgment unto repentance and salvation and life. You have discouraged all of us who have come to Christ. You have discouraged us because of the vanity that we held our sin with, thinking it a small matter of little consequence. And then your Spirit showed us its odiousness and its great transgression and its violence unto the glory of God. And we were discouraged until we were found at peace in the arms of a Savior who bled and died for our great sin. So, Lord, we pray even yet that for the wicked in your church who have heard much of the word, that you would indeed grant that they would be properly and effectively discouraged unto eternal life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.